Go to Luke 14, put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I love watching how the Holy Spirit brings forward the mind of Christ during the service. This morning's message through Mark. I love the transparency. You know, if you hear their testimony, they've tried to get into ministry several times, and actually did. Once in South America, once somewhere in Russia. But hearing his testimony today, you know, he was saying, well, looking back on it, really those were efforts. They were good efforts, probably good intentions, but he says the end result. Mark was talking about the big difference is self-exaltation. He says, you know, if you go to the right Bible college and you get the right degree, then they have to pay attention to you. And there's just all of these different things you can do. You can smooze. Remember him saying you can smooze your way to the top, you know. But see, if it's not really God who puts you there, then it's just a matter of time and you're going to come crashing down, you know. So in Luke 14, he was talking about that. And he says, let's pick it up in verse 7 again. Yes, sir, I'm going to tell you this before I go on. That same principle applies when it comes to finances. We're going to look at finances in a way I doubt you've seen it before. You may have, but this is like the first little introductory message that I'm doing on it. But there'll be more to come. There is definitely ways for man to exalt himself in the arena of finances. I mean, we have millionaires and billionaires. But how many of you know God's way is not to traffic cocaine? What I'm saying, there's lots of ways to exalt yourself financially, but not all of them are God. But there is a way that God, you can wind up in a position where God himself will exalt you financially. So that's where we're headed tonight. So Luke 14:7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Let's stop for a moment. Now, wasn't that good this morning? You know, Mark would go up and take a seat on the platform. He exalted himself to this position. And in his mind, he deserved it. He worked for it. He earned it. He smoothed his way to the top, you know. And then here comes Debbie representing the Lord, the Holy, or by agency of the Holy Ghost. And she would just politely come and get him and sit his self down. Put him down somewhere else and put someone else in his seat. And he's going, no, this is wrong. I belong here. This is my place. But see, it's not if God didn't put you there. It's not. And what you want is what's in this next verse, verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, when he that bade thee, many are called, many are bade. Him that bade thee, that's what it's talking about. Him that calls you, many are called, Jesus says. Few are chosen. Why? They make themselves unqualified. They make themselves unqualified. But what you want is to take that lowest room if you can ever find out how to do it. Take that lowest room. If you do that, then the day is going to come that he'll come to you. He will come to you. Who comes? The one that called you. Jesus is watching. He's watching every hour that you're in prayer. He's watching every hour you spend in the Word. He's watching every hour that you worship him and bow before him and spend time in his presence. And if you do that faithfully, the day's going to come when the master walks up to you, the one that called you in the first place. And he'll say, friend, come up higher. That's what you want. And when he exalts you, men may try and bring you down. They say all kinds of slanderous things, throw everything at you but the kitchen sink, and maybe even that went whizzing by your head one day. But when he's the one that exalts you, it doesn't really matter what man does. You are exalted. And you will be used in his kingdom. Now what I want to show you tonight, I want to introduce it really, because I think there's going to be a lot on this. There was a rich man that came to Jesus. Go to Matthew 18. And really, he was coming to be promoted. He wanted to join Jesus' ministry. And excuse me, it's Matthew 19. Again, I have the Bible in me in images. I know what comes before what image, but I don't have it really in chapter and verse. So I'll look at it and say, okay, there's an image. No, okay, it's later than that. Here it is. So look at Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And the thing that got me here is that Jesus didn't rebuke him for that statement, because we know that nobody perfectly kept the law. But see, under that system of the law, if you did break a law of any kind, there was an appropriate sacrifice. And if you offered that sacrifice, then in the legal courts of heaven, once you offered the sacrifice, then that wiped out your transgression, and you were innocent. So you could say, I kept the law at that moment. Now you're going to break it again. You're going to have another sacrifice. Okay? And under that system, now see, this rich young ruler, he lived in the most unique portion of human history. The Bible says about Jesus, he was born of a woman, born under the law. Yet Jesus himself said, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is being preached, and every man must enter into it. This period of time, from the time Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost, the day he was baptized by John, from that day until really the resurrection, is probably the most unique period of history. The law was still in full force. Yet at the same time, Jesus is introducing a new covenant, and he's introducing a new kingdom, and how that kingdom functions. So you see both elements at work during this unique 3-year period. And of course, once the crucifixion and the resurrection happened, that was the end of the Mosaic covenant, the beginning of our covenant. But this rich young ruler, see, he had lived his whole life under the old covenant. Well, how did that work? Well, God was dealing with a spiritually dead people. They did not really have his nature. So how does he control them? How does he... What does he give them? They don't have a nature to obey him. Well, he did like any parents do. All parents understand this, how this works. You give them the reward and punishment principle. If you obey me, now I want you to do this. Clean your room. If you clean your room, it will be well with you. There may be an ice cream cone. If you don't clean your room, we will apply the board of learning to the seat of understanding. Yes. It's reward and punishment. That's exactly what God did with these flesh creatures, people under the old covenant. They didn't have a nature to obey him, so he says, obey this, do this. If you do, there's a blessing. Well, this rich young ruler, he grew up under that system, and he decided not to be a rebellious child. He did his best to obey God. And under that covenant, the more you obeyed God, the more blessed you were, because that was the covenant. So he's expecting, if he's going to come to Jesus and enter into this, the fullness of it, he's expecting to be even more materially blessed than he was ever before. That's what he's expecting. When I obey God, God always blesses me. Okay? Well, okay, picking it up again. Let's read verses 19 and 20 again to get our thinking back there. Man, I got to speed this up a little. Okay? So honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The rich young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, boy, Jesus really throws him a monkey wrench right here. Jesus said unto him, and by the way, he doesn't say this to everybody. He didn't say this to Zacchaeus. You remember when he had that discussion with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus came down out of the tree, and Jesus plainly said, this day salvation has come to this house, but he didn't tell Zacchaeus to go sell all that he had. Zacchaeus on his own said, I'll give half my goods to the poor, and that was enough. So again, you can't make formula out of any of this. What you got to do is listen to what Jesus says to you. Well, anyway, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. I'll just tell you right now, he was not interested in treasure in heaven. His whole life, when he obeyed God before, he got blessed on earth. What treasure in heaven? How do I spend that? Then come and follow me. Now come and follow me. Is that called or what? Come and follow. Was he bade? Him that bade thee? He's bade. I want you to understand, come and follow me. Now you know what happened. He wasn't able to do it. And I don't have time to do this justice. But now notice, come and follow me. Is that the call? Amen. That's the call. Now flip over here just a minute. Go down to verse 30. Now, actually, come on all the way down to chapter 20. Look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Well, he called that rich young ruler. Did the rich young ruler follow him? But he called him. What was it that disqualified the rich young ruler? Jesus explains this in this parable, starting in chapter 20, verse 1. See, I love the laws of meditation. Look at that verse 16 again. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Back up to verse 30 of chapter 19. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Does that look to you like it might be talking about the same thing? And he's still explaining to them what caused that rich man to be disqualified. What was it that he did? What was it that caused him not to be chosen? Well, the answer is in this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he saith unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers. Give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. But when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now it's important you know that a penny in that day, that coin would meet your needs for the day. It was a day's wage. It was everything you would need for that day. Okay? You ever hear a prayer, give us this day our daily bread? But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And here it is. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Well, he's still talking about that rich young ruler. That rich young ruler, he says, I've obeyed you my whole life. I've been laboring in the fields, and look how you've blessed me. But Jesus is introducing a new kingdom. This man still has the mindset that if I serve you and if I obey you, I'm going to get more blessings. That sounds just like the people in this parable, doesn't it? The longer I work in your fields, then the more you're going to bless me. And doesn't that make sense under the old covenant? How the Lord delivered me of this. I'm going to do it this way this time. I actually saw Jesus. I was a little mini vision played one day. I tell you, one little picture is worth a thousand words. In this vision, Jesus was waking up in the morning, you know, and he was like, it was like in a house, you know. He woke up and he sat on the edge of their bed and he getting ready for the work day. And he was putting on his sandals in this vision of mine. He was sitting there and he put on his sandal and he noticed there was about got a hole in one of them. He said, boy, he says, I'm going to need some new sandals. I wonder how I can get the Father to bless me with a new pair of sandals. He says, you know, maybe I'm going to be out there today like Luke 15:1. You remember he was out amongst the sinners? And I want to be out amongst the sinners again today. I don't know how many it'll take. Maybe if I can get 10 of them saved and 5 healed today, maybe that'll be enough for a new pair of sandals. Or maybe, here's another thought. I was watching that Christian TV the other day. Maybe I need to sow my best seed to get the Father to meet my need. Does that do to your stomach what it does to mine? That is sickening. That is sickening, see? What that vision is trying to get across to us. What did Jesus say? He said, all that the Father has is mine. You remember in the parable of what we call the prodigal son, which really that parable is as much about the elder son as it is the prodigal. See, that elder son says, I've labored in your fields all these years and you never gave me a kid. Wow. Never gave me a kid. In other words, you didn't pay me. And the father just looks at him and he says, don't you know? All that I have is thine. John 16, Jesus said that same thing. All that the Father has is mine. But then you know what he says out of in the next breath? Therefore I said unto you, the Spirit will take of mine and show it unto you. Now why would the Holy Spirit need to show it to us? Because the glory that God that Jesus gave us. You know, he says, Father, the glory thou gavest me, I have given them. Remember when Dave broke that for us? What is that glory? That is the position of sonship. When you got born again, you became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And all that the Father has is yours. When you labor in the fields, you're not laboring for personal gain. See, I remember again about my grandfather on my dad's side. He had a fairly large ranch combination farm down in Shawnee, Oklahoma. He had a large herd of Black Angus cattle. Plus, they farmed. They raised a lot of their own grain, you know, corn and, I don't know, oats and things. And plus, then they just all kinds of stuff, you know. And it's a lot of work. Boy, if you've never been around a family farm, I'm telling you, it's lots of work. Boys and girls, they got plenty to do. Well, as the children got older, you know, the girls, they had all of their canning and, you know, pickling and all that stuff that they do. I remember growing up and going down and visiting grandfather's farm. And, you know, sometimes we'd stay for a few days. It might be harvest time, and they might be out there harvesting the wheat. You know, the combine would be going. Maybe I remember when I was a teenager, we'd go out, and they had the old kind of... This was back when cows could still get a square meal because it baled the hay in the bay. You know, square bales, nowadays they can't get a square meal. They're all round, you know. But I remember, boy, hot summertime, and getting that hay and throwing it up on the truck and bugs and, oh boy, you know, lots and lots of work. But what's amazing, see, all of those boys, and boys and girls, their mindset every day was not really on the sowing and reaping. You know, at the end of the day, when the dinner bell rings, they're all going to go in and sit down at Daddy's table. Now, if I had time, I'd really draw you a picture about Daddy's, Grandpa's table. Man, they'd bring, well, I'll do it a little bit. I remember they'd bring, that's a big, big old long table. You got 12 kids. Mom and got Grandma and Grandpa, 12 kids. And then us, we were visiting at the time. And so you got this big old table, and I mean, they're bringing out family style, all this food, and they're starting to set it on, I mean, big old bowls of fried chicken, another bowl of mashed potatoes and gravy. My grandma would make biscuits as big as your hand and about 2 inches thick. Set that on your plate, slice that open with a knife, open it, the steam coming off. You'd go over and get a big slab of that butter that was churned on the porch. You start letting that just ooze into that hot biscuit, man. And about then you go for dessert, you see the sorghum over there, that homemade sorghum, man. You're going to put that sorghum on there. Fried chicken. Oh, corn. Are you kidding? They had corn. You'd lather that butter on that corn, bite into that corn, the juice run down both sides of you. I'm telling you, every night, all of the heirs, all of the children knew they're going to eat at Grandpa's. They're going to eat it. For them, it was Daddy's table. Now, what's funny, what's interesting, I also remember that my grandpa had more land than he could use, and so he would parcel some of it out for sharecropping. And you could see them, their family out there, if you just drive by on any given day, they're harvesting or plowing or whatever was going on. It was very similar work. But see, at the end of the day, it was very different mindset for them. None of them had the right to come and sit at Daddy's table. Their livelihood depended solely, completely, on their sowing and reaping. You're either a farmer in the kingdom of God, or you're a son with a vast inheritance where all of the fields that you would sow into, they actually belong to you. So if everything is already yours by inheritance, I have a question for you. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. We'll look at the question. This is the verse that for years the TV preachers, they taught me that I could exalt myself financially in the kingdom of God. They used this verse along with a few others lifted out of context. Y'all have known this verse. They just take 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And they just lift that verse out, man. And I mean, here I found the key, how to become exalted in the kingdom of God. And it was all up to me. It was all based on my giving. This is how it was presented. None of you ever heard that, but I heard that. And I took them at their word, and then they would couple that up with a hundredfold return in Luke 6:38, which has nothing to do with the church offering. It never has. It never will. I don't care what they say. But I didn't know the laws of meditation in those days, so I was just a sucker, you know. And plus, I hate to tell you this part, but there was something in me that wanted to be exalted financially. I wanted it. This was my key. Man, I went and bought me an accountant's ledger. I started going back through my checkbook every time that we had given to God, because they said, God will guarantee you back 100 times every dollar you give. I had a written checkbook in those days, you know. I started going back through there on this date in my little accountant's ledger. It wasn't little, it was about this big. On this date, I gave $10 times 100, God owes me, on and on and on. It didn't take me about an hour, and I was already a millionaire. I said, glory to God, I finally started figuring out how to exalt myself in the kingdom, you know. And that's all I needed was that verse right there, see. He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully. See, my mindset, I did not have the mindset of sonship. at all. Even though, theoretically or technically, if you'd asked me, are you born again? I would have said yes. Are you a child of God? I would have said yes. But they had me convinced through all the teaching that really my mindset was a farmer. A sower like that, you know, a sower. So the question, I said a while ago, if it's true that when you got born again, all that Jesus has, you know, he said all that the Father has is his, and the Holy Spirit will take of his and show it unto you. Why? Because you've been made a joint heir. If we have already been given all that the Father has, let me ask you a question. How do you sow to reap more than all? What is it you're trying to get more of when you already have all by inheritance? Yet this verse is in here. What in the world? Thank God for the laws of meditation. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. The key is in the verses that surround it. Now let's look at this. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Oh, now, boy, this is key. If you mark in your Bible, every man according as he purposes in his where? In his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly. You know, you ever have them drag an offering out of you? God, I've been in those. Not grudgingly. Let's say it a different, we go by that too quick. If it's offering time and they've been at it for a while, and you're about to give it, but in your heart, you really don't want to give it, my counsel would be, don't give it. He's not receiving that anyway. Just the preacher's getting it. God's not receiving that offering. Just keep it, would be my counsel. He's not wanting you to give it grudgingly. See? And the next one's even more strong. Or of necessity. What does that mean? You're not under the law. You're not under the law. You don't have to give it. And if you're only giving it because they've told you you have to, if that's the only reason that you're giving it, it's not nothing in your heart, again, my counsel is, don't give it. The blessing of God is not on that. It was, this is the very thing that the rich young ruler couldn't understand. It was. Under the old covenant, it absolutely was. Under the old covenant, I did a teaching a long time ago in a galaxy far away. No, it was in Houston. It was in Houston. And I gave this parable under the law, you know, and here's like the scribes and the Pharisees of the day under the law, you know, and they had these stones over your head and they're bringing the people through and you had to put your tithe in the offering, boy. You had to put it in there. If you don't, you're cursed. You don't want to be cursed. Y'all remember that teaching? So here you come. There's nothing in you. I mean, God's dealing with these flesh creatures. There's nothing in their heart that wants to give it in the first place, but they do want to be blessed. So you're walking up there, you got the tithe. And nothing in you wants to give it? Why are you giving it? Well, I have to. If I don't, they got these big rocks. Symbolically, he didn't really stone you, but I'm just saying you're going to be cursed. You know? I heard one preacher one time say, well, you're not really under the law, but just think of all the bad things that are going to happen to you if you don't tithe. And I'm going, that's the same thing. For crying out loud, that's the same thing. It didn't matter if they gave it grudgingly. If they gave it, grudgingly or not, they were blessed under that system. You know? Well, this is what Jesus was trying to get across. See, really, the rich young ruler thought Jesus was being very mean to him. However rich that man was, how rich was he compared to what Jesus had access to? All that the Father has. He was really trying to bring that man from being some kind of a farmer into the wealth of sonship. But that guy had no idea, see. All right? Well, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, see, I've been in all kinds of services there. How many of you have been in those hilarious laughter giving services? They start playing the happy music and get your feet. Okay, I'm not the only one. And all right. And we go, to get everybody laughing, dancing up, and putting the money in there. And, you know, and in your heart, you're really going, I don't really want to give this. Like, that's what it means, you know. No, that's not what it. And see, what everybody really wants is verse 8. This is what we really want. God is able. It doesn't say he does. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What would happen if all grace abounded towards you financially? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that one I want to read to you out of the Amplified. That's why I brought the Amplified. But the real key is the verse before it out of the Amplified. We'll get to that here. Now don't look at your Bible unless you've got an Amplified. Look up at me, okay? God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. How many of you would like a big slice of that pie right there? See, every circumstance. Doesn't matter what the economy does. Doesn't matter whether you got a pink slip this week or not. Doesn't matter whether your car quit this week or not. Doesn't matter the circumstances. God's grace is able. What qualifies a person for that? Verse 7. Now, the Amplified Bible does exactly that. The Greek language was more flowery. It was that's not good. More detailed. More picture-oriented. When they heard these words in the Greek, they heard more than what we normally get in English. So this is what they heard, verse 7. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without. Now get it. A cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Whose heart is in his giving. You remember about, I don't know, a couple of years ago, and Dave said God got it across to him so clear that a New Testament giver, any of us, when we give, the last person on our mind should be us. That is exactly right. I remember the early days when Michael Muccio led Sue and I to the Lord. I tell you, that young man did a good job. We still to this day can't think of hardly anything he ever taught us wrong. He just didn't teach us very long. We only had him for a short time. But I'm telling you, when we got born again, we still remember. And this was before we had time to be derailed by the TV preachers. When that new nature came on the inside of us, this generous giving spirit came part and parcel with it. And I remember those early days. We were struggling financially. The real estate market had crashed around Tulsa. I mean, interest rates for, you know, now they're what, 2 or 3% for a 30-year loan? They were 18%. I mean, we were going, why don't you just buy that house on your credit card? I mean, it was ridiculous, you know. Nobody could hardly qualify anyway. And so that market crashed, and we was trying to make a living with our little real estate, our little construction concrete business. We didn't have much, a whole lot of extra money, but I remember more than once, God, we'd find out about a need, and it was just in our heart. It's exactly what this says here. Man, all we needed to figure out was, are we the ones? Are we the ones that God's going to use to bless them? Are we the ones? Because and I've told you a couple of little stories, but more than once, I remember one time, I think it was $1,300. Another time, that was all the money in the world. And more than once, it would run us right down. I'd always try and keep $15 in the checkbook so we wouldn't go over, you know, be overcharged. Excuse me. You know what the reward was? Not a thought. Did I tell you about the one? I forget where I've preached stuff. I forget now the numbers. If you hear this on an earlier tape, that one's correct. Okay, but the principle is correct. It's true. I can't remember now if it was 1,300 or 1,800, but I kept hearing this number in my heart. 1,300. Let's just say it was 1,300. I don't really remember. And $1,300, or maybe it's 1,310 right in there. It just kept coming to me. When it would come, I would see the face of this couple. And I said, man, Sue, we'd talk about it. I said, it just keeps coming to me. Something to do with $1,300 and that couple. So we arranged to go down there. We called them and, hey, can we come visit? Yeah. And so we go over there and we visit with them. And it's awkward to ask people if they need money, you know. You know, how's your, like Dave says, how's your dad? It's okay. How's your cat? Cat's fine. How's your grass? Grass is fine. Eventually we got around to it. I said, does 1,300, and might have been 1,310, I don't remember now, does that number mean anything to you? And boy, they just looked at each other like, you know. And they said, that's exactly how much money we got to have deposited by 5 o'clock today. Or else something with the IRS. I forget now the details, but it's going to be real serious. You know? Man, I had already brought our checkbook. I wrote that out and went to the bank. We got that deposited. And we had like $15 left. I mean, it wiped us out. 15 bucks. We were the richest people on earth. The reward was his pleasure. The reward was his pleasure. Man, I remember those days. Not a thought in our mind about a hundredfold return. Name your seed. Sow your best seed to meet your need. Oh, God. It took religion to make us that stupid. But see, God put in us what he wanted in the first place. When we got born again, he put in us that cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And that's what he's looking for. When he finds that, that's when he can say, come up higher. And he'll give you little, I hate to say it this way, he'll give you assignments. He'll watch you. See, right now, what I'm hearing is good. Let's just go ahead and go over there. Go to Luke 16. My job is not to ignore him. Luke 16, see, this is what he really meant when he's talking about his steward. If he's the boss and you're the steward, who's going to say to you, come up higher? Him. So he'll watch you. He'll watch your heart. See, I loved it when Mark went over there and sat down in that chair, and finally he says, that's the chair where they sit. That's where he's prayed. He said, I died in this very chair. Well, I died in the truck seat. Praying and remember that time I told you, I asked him, what are you doing that day? I was just praying and praying. I wasn't hearing nothing. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm driving the money changers out of the temple. And I was the temple. He was driving out greed and things that had was in my heart, you know. Well, Luke 16, when he's talking about the unjust steward here, verse 9, we only got 2 or 3 minutes here. The wisdom for us, verse 9, Jesus says to us, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, and what that means is your life one day is going to come to an end if the Lord tarries. The only time we have opportunity to be his steward is now. Y'all do know we're not going to be printing tracts in heaven. Not going to be needing to print Dave's book in heaven. Not going to, you know, you're not going to be needing to feed the poor in heaven. Right? When do you get to be his steward financially? Here. So one day that's going to come to an end. So he says, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, what he's saying is, while you're his steward on planet Earth, be faithful to use at least a portion of your finances for the purposes of the kingdom so that people wind up getting saved and be in heaven. Man, they're going to receive you into everlasting habitations. See, I'm going to hunt down the old boy that gave Michael Muccio that $10 or $20, whatever it was, to put that gas in that ugly opal that he drove and brought the gospel to my place of business. I'm going to go in. I'm going to get in their file cabinets of heaven. I bet they still have file cabinets, not laptops, I bet you. Anyway, and I'm going to find who that was. And that guy's going to be walking down the streets of heaven one day. I'm going to be hiding behind a pillar, like Dave says. And he's going to walk by, and I'm going to jump out from behind that pillar How does Dave say it? My lips will resemble a bathroom plunger. I'll put a big kiss on his cheek. Mwah! He'll go, what was that for? Thank you for giving. Thank you for giving Michael that money that he bought the gas that got him to my place of business. Because you helped him get there, I got saved. My wife got saved. All my kids got saved. My grandkids are all saved. And a ministry that reaches around the world was eventually born. Thank you for giving. And he'd go, I just gave him $10. You changed a lot of lives. And that's what he's talking about here. So, we'll finish here. How do you be exalted? It's exactly the same principle as Luke 14. You take the lowest seat. You become his steward. You pray. You die to greed. You let the Holy Spirit. You can't. There's nothing you can do other than yield over to God. How do you yield over? Do the message. You pray, you fast, the things that he's given us, you meditate the word, that is your food, you learn to digest it. And as you do that, he gives you assignments along the way. And here's verse 10. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So he'll watch you. And it may start off with $5. Y'all heard me tell about the time we were sitting right over there. I mean, $10 was all the money in the world that week. It really was. And I heard the Lord as clear as I've ever heard him. He said, give that lady right there $10 right now. It was just starting the offering time. And she was sitting right in front of us. And I was kind of hoping I didn't have $10 on me, to be honest with you. I'll be honest with you. I thought maybe it was at home or something. What do you reckon was in my wallet? $10. Took out that $10 and slipped it right over her shoulder, put it in her hand, and immediately the tears just began to run. Talked to her later. She was in dire need of God's help. And the TV preachers had her convinced the only way that she could get God's help was to give big so he would take notice. She was slipping her wedding ring off her finger, about to put it into the offering bucket so God would help them. God didn't want her putting her wedding ring in that offering. To give her something to give. Gave her that $10 instead. By the way, she heard me tell that again here recently and called the office. And just one, she says, I just want you to know that that changed our life. And still yet to this day, that was 20 years ago probably, close to 20 years ago. And it's still, praise God. Hallelujah. All right. How many wants to hear, friend, come up higher? If you don't say yes, I'm going to have an altar call. I mean, I do. And I found out the way to be exalted financially is the same way you're exalted anywhere else in the kingdom. You got to go take the lowest seat. How do you take the lowest seat? Give yourself over to the Holy Ghost. Prayer, fasting, meditation of the word, confession, all of those things that we teach, take the lowest seat. The day, and it seems agonizingly slow. But when I look back on my life, I'm 66 now. When I look back on it, the main period where we really, it was 17 months from the time that I started doing that in those trucks. Really doing it though. 17 months. That's, you can't even get a college degree in 17 months. Hallelujah. Take the lowest seat. He'll watch you. The day will come. I found him faithful in little. He'll promote you to more. Find you faithful there. He'll promote you to more. The day will come. You'll hear him say, now, friend, come up higher. Who knows the stewards he's going to raise up even in the sound of my voice. Amen? He just won't quit with this vision. I'll show you another one. You know what the kingdom of God looks like to him right now? Go back to grandfather's farm. If you can, like, bear with me. If you can... from a helicopter, and you can see a lot, you know, at maybe 100 acres, 200 acres. There was 12 kids. So now I want you to, on grandfather's farm, instead of all these uniform fields, you know, there's like corn in that section and oats in that section and cattle over here. What you see instead are these, are you see 12 little, they've made off little sections of taken fence, sectioned off 12 of them. Grandpa comes out there, and each one of the children are out there, and they're digging and sowing in their own little field. which is really his field, which is really their field. He said, what are you doing? Well, he that sows much reaps much. And I'm going to sow right here so I can eat right here. He says, have you forgot my dinner table? Son, the field you're sowing in, it already belongs to you. The harvest is the kingdom of God. It belongs to all of us. Aren't you going to come in to eat? No, I'm going to sit out here and chew on a corn cob. I mean, to him, we're out there. They've got us programmed in our little 12, our little section, with the mindset of a sharecropper, when the truth of it is we already own all the fields. All that the Father has is ours. We've got to start thinking like Jesus. It doesn't mean we're all going to be driving, you know, Cadillac cars and living in mansions. It does mean if he finds you faithful, there is no need he cannot use you to meet. Did you hear that? Remember that one, he's able to make all grace abound, so no matter what the need? It's what he said, isn't it? What does it mean then? He that sows much reaps much. Put yourself in a position with my grandfather's sons. Why were they sowing and reaping? Was it for their own individual personal wealth? It was for growth of the kingdom, wasn't it? Growth of the kingdom. So in Dayton, when I was teaching along this line, it was offering time. I was giving them an exhortation. I said, hold up your offering. Let's do it. Just pretend, okay? Like by faith, we're going to give an offering right now. Hold up something. And just say this, Father, for your kingdom, not my needs. Jesus died to meet my needs. This is for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.